Well, I don't... We were singing and I thought of... My heart went into the song a little bit and I thought, well, I keep making comments about the song every time, don't I? But bear with me. Did you think about that? You had a lot to think about the past hour and a half, and maybe you're even thinking about the next hour and a half, but you sang some beautiful things. Beyond all worlds, by faith I soar. That's where our God dwells. Beyond the worlds, beyond our comprehension. I think it was Brother Moses mentioned the stars and the galaxy. I love those pictures of God's greatness. And he says he just measures it like this. And then he says, I want to dwell here too. Wow. That's awesome. Proper use of that word, I believe. Not this loose, sloppy awesome, but that's awesome. Awe-filling. It ought to be. Can we pray? Let's all kneel. Can you do that? Thank you, Father. Thank you so much that we can say Father to this God who's incomprehensible. Thank you. Lord, don't let us do it in a sloppy sense. But let us come with an awe in our hearts as we say Father, and yet thank you that you are our Father. So I'm asking, Father, would you be with us here? It's Thursday. These young people have had a lot of information and teaching coming at them, and here we are again. And so, Lord, I pray that what I share would be profitable. Lord, you know I'd like it to affect their mindset. Yes, a little bit of some application in their lives, but to affect their mindset. And I know some of them already have this mindset, but to affect their paradigm, their view. Would you bless me as I'm also fighting a little bit of sickness here, Lord, and give me strength and grace, I pray. Eternal Father, who's beyond all worlds, would you also be with us here just now? In Jesus' name. Jesus, only through Jesus. No other right, no other way. Amen. I could feel a little badly because I feel like I'm overlapping with Brother Mark a little bit, but I guess I'm going to try not to feel badly and go ahead, okay? So, you forgive me if you feel badly. I'm trying not to. Instruction. And fellowship. I mentioned to someone the other day, sometimes I make up words, forgive me. Instruction and fellowship, a forgotten path to maturity. We want to follow Jesus. Amen? We want to follow Jesus. Amen? Thank you. We want to be followers of Jesus. But there's a principle that I see in the Word of God that is a principle that has been forgotten in the world today, especially in the West. And this principle is hindering us. It's a forgotten path that God gave us to use to help us to maturity, to help us to stability. And yes, we're following Jesus, but I also believe that there's instruction and fellowship is not only in following Jesus, and we'll see that, but it's also realizing that there's some instruction and fellowship that can happen among the people that should, must happen among the people of God. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and I use, as you're going to Proverbs chapter 4, I use forgotten. I'm thankful that it's not totally forgotten among us. But I think that it can get weak if we're not careful with the constant pressure around us that is opposite of this beautiful path to help us. And let's remember, I'm going to share a path to maturity. I wrote the forgotten path to maturity. I changed it to a because it's not necessarily the forgotten, but I believe it is a forgotten path. This path to maturity is one ingredient. Instruction and fellowship is an ingredient, I believe, that we want in our lives. It's not the only ingredient, but it is an ingredient. Proverbs chapter 4, 10 through 13 says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Excuse me. Whose sayings is this son supposed to hear?
His father's.
His father's. So not Jesus? Not Jesus' sayings? Whose sayings again? Was his father Jesus? No. His father was a mortal man like him. But this father is saying, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths." In verse 10, we have "my son" and "my sayings," and "I have taught thee in the way," and "I have led thee in the way, in the right paths." "And when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened." And that doesn't mean what we tend to think sometimes, the way is straight and narrow. Straightened here is distressed or vexed. "Thy steps shall not be straightened, shall not be distressed, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." That sounds pretty good. Who wants to stumble here this morning? Could I see a raise of hands? Who would like to stumble? There's a key here. Thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. "Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." That's strong. Those are some very strong words. And again, I want to emphasize, in verse 10 and 11, we have pronouns there. We have "received my sayings," "I have taught thee in the way," and "I have led thee in the way of wisdom." He didn't actually point to God. He says, "I." And I realize this is only one ingredient, but I'm wanting to emphasize this pathway, this ingredient to maturity. And then also go to Hebrews 6. So you saw the word instruction there. Now I'm going to show you the word fellowship. You didn't know that was in there, did you? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." What diligence? If you go up a little further, we can see what diligence. But it's those who have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 12 then is the key verse. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of Jesus, who through faith and patience inherited the promise." Is that what it says? Followers of who?
Of them.
And who's them?
People.
People. Thank you. Followers of people. Fellowship. Right? I want to give us a little illustration. Illustrations help me. Just drawing here a couple of men. And from this man to this man, I'm going to draw an arrow. And I'm going to write above that arrow, I'm writing instruction. And then there's going to be an arrow going the opposite way, back up to the man that instruction is coming from. And I'm going to write followship. Here, and then above here, I wrote God and the Bible. We want to get instruction coming from God and the Bible, and we want to follow. And so we could do the same thing, if you will, and we could go up and down there. In our age and society, it has become very common that we like to harp on this one. God and the Bible communicating with me. And we've forgotten this one. And again, I'm thankful that you haven't all forgotten that. But the tendency in our independent society, we've forgotten it. I think some of the reasons we've forgotten it is because of the abuse of this. Right? Has there been abuse? You look down through history, there's clearly been abuse. And one of the most obvious ones is the Catholic Church down through some of the Dark Ages. People had no connection here, right? With God and the Word of God. They didn't know what the Bible said. They couldn't read the Bible. And so they just followed what the Pope and the priests and so they had instruction and followership, but it led them to apostasy. So because of this concept, this is one of the reasons I think that we have, that our independent society has begun to negate instruction and followership. Because one reason, because we've seen it lead, the abuse of it lead to apostasy. I think another reason is higher criticism coming in years ago turned us into fundamentalists. We had to dig it and figure it out ourselves. If someone would challenge me, if I couldn't find it in here and I couldn't prove it myself with my knowledge and my ability, then I guess I didn't believe it anymore. And that was a very common concept. You make sure you see it in the Bible. And I think it was a bit of a swing because they saw the abuse of this. There was a swing from the abuse of instruction and fellowship to, all right, I need to figure it out myself. And if I don't see it myself, I can't do it. I think another reason is I have number three here. An independent saturated society has made us trust ourselves and our own limited knowledge. Not only is it independent, but there has been a tremendous amount of knowledge that we can now get our hands on. Not only can we all read this, most of us have at our fingertips the ability to go dig into Greek and Hebrew and go look at history, what other people had to say, and so we have books and references, and so there's a tremendous amount of knowledge that's at our fingertips that for centuries, the world and the church, most of the length of the world didn't have at their fingertips like we do today. So we begin to trust some of our own independence and our own knowledge. I think another reason is there are so many who profess godliness that sometimes it can be confusing to know who to follow. And so because there are enough people who are trying to get us to follow them, again, this principle gets diminished. The principle of fellowship and instruction. Someone laid a question in on my table. I meant to bring it. I thought I stuck it in there. Maybe there's a little paper. Someone in here knows probably who did it. I can't quite quote it. It must still be laying on my... Okay. You'll all be patient then. So what I'm actually not attempting to do is I'm not attempting to try to get a proper balance here. I'm not attempting today necessarily to try to figure out what this proper balance is between instruction and fellowship coming from man and learning from God. I'm not necessarily trying to get that balance. So have mercy on me in that sense. But what I want us, yes, that looks right. What I want us to realize is the tremendous value and the biblicity, biblicalness, of this principle. Instruction and fellowship is an absolute must. And what it is, You remember the illustration I did on the first day of heavenly places and then grace flowing down? That's right here, right? It's the same thing. There's grace flowing down. God means for grace to flow this way too. God means for me to get wisdom and instruction and maturity and stability from fellow man. And I know we know that, but again, I just want to emphasize the principle of fellowship. Someone asked me this question, and bless you for asking it. I have wrestled with it myself. The question was this: should I be more focused on fellowshipping with others at Bible school or on my own walk with God? I know the many blessings I found after hearing a message at Bible school. And I find a little corner, and I go in a little closet, and I get on my face, and I say, God, what needs to change in my life? How do I apply what I heard? How do I truly live it out? I know the blessings that come from that. And I shared with Brother Mark, too. I said, I also know some of the wrestle of how much should I actually talk with you all, sit in the back, listen to the others share versus prepare my own heart, what I'm going to say, be in prayer for me and for you all. So, in a sense, that's not an uncommon question. But in light of this, I would like you to think about this question. Should I be more focused on fellowshipping with others at Bible school or on my own walk with God? I want us to realize fellowshipping with others can be a proper forward-moving influence in my walk with God. Let's not necessarily separate those two. Now, if you're going to sit among a group and chatter about some of the things that Brother Mark talked about, you know, whether it's clothes or it's cars or it's sewing or it's whatever, and it's with a vain heart, go to your closet. But if you can sit among each other, and maybe you can even use some of the questions I put in this in your little booklet here, if they can be a blessing to you, just to stimulate conversation, and grace can flow this way too. Not just grace this way. So, I'm not going to necessarily answer the question. I just want to give the perspective. There's a difference between fellowshipping with others, what it is. Okay, I was mentioning, I'm not attempting necessarily to give the proper balance in this principle. I realize there's been abuse of instruction and fellowship, but I'm wanting to lift up the beauty that this principle can be and the absolute necessity that we find actually in the Word of God that we have this principle in our lives. Listen to this poem. The poem is titled The Bridge Builder. I skipped over your little statement that you can put in if you're filling in my book there. I skipped over that. It's right underneath my title, and I skipped over it. Instruction and fellowship, is how it starts here, are principles of God. Instruction and fellowship are principles of God to aid us in learning proper application of Scripture. Instruction and fellowship are principles of God to aid us in learning proper application of Scripture. Listen to this poem. The title of the poem is The Bridge Builder. An old man going alone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. That sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end at the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. That's godly. I have an old man. He's crossed the river. He made it. It didn't actually tempt him all that much. It didn't about wipe him out. He made it across this chasm. But now he looks back and he says, some others are coming behind me. I want to help them. Do you see the principle? It's instruction and fellowship. That's what that bridge is. It's instruction and fellowship. So that when this youth comes up to this bridge, he's walking along in life and he sees the bridge and he realizes the maturity that went before me said, cross right here. It's a safe place to cross. That maturity told me that. I'll follow. The tendency of today's society is, well, let me figure it out myself. I'm not sure if I believe in this bridge. That bridge might not be quite the right place. That bridge, he might have actually made a mistake. And it might be better if I cross over here. As I look at things and I try to figure things out, and I'm looking at my Bible and I'm supposedly using this grace flowing from God and from the Word of God, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm just not sure about that bridge. I think it's a little dangerous. It actually might fall if I cross over that bridge. Looks too dangerous. I'm going to cross here. Isn't that ridiculous? We all say, yeah, that's ridiculous. Do we do it sometimes? Do people do it sometimes? Okay, maybe you don't have to claim that you yourself, but do people do it sometimes? Oh, that bridge looks a little scary. That comment that Brother Mark made about square-toed shoes, that's kind of ridiculous. And he didn't lay down a law. But maybe there's a chance. He's standing on the other side of the river. Maybe I shouldn't make it so lightly. I think there's a chance. He's standing on the other side of the river and he's watching some of us. Some of you. And he's saying, are they crossing this river good? Are they slipping a little bit? Are they stumbling on some things? And if you sit there and just, and I don't sense this from any of you, please, I don't sense this. I'm just saying there can be the tendency, he's an older man. What, his bridge. Do you see the parallel? That's all I'm trying to do. We look at the poem and we say, oh, that's nice. But when it really comes down to it, do we understand what fellowship means? Excuse me. It's not weakness for us to walk across the bridge that has been laid down by those who have gone before. It's a means of God's grace. It's not weakness. It's a means of grace. One of His paths that lead us to maturity. And wisdom and solidity. Well, I don't really see that application in the Bible, so I don't think I need to. That's dangerous. When it's a godly man. Did you remember Hebrews? And I was supposed to keep that open and I flipped as I was giving the illustration there. Well, let's just go to Hebrews 13. It's another place. We did read Hebrews 6. Did we read that? Hebrews 6, 11 and 12?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you see a brother and you look at his life and you realize he is inheriting some promises. There is grace flowing into his life. There's promises, there's grace flowing out, there's godliness flowing out, there's things in his life that is, what do we have here in Hebrews 6? Inherit promises, that's what it is in Hebrews 6. He is inheriting promises. These promises of grace abounding, these promises of heavenly places, I see them coming out in his life, but you know, I don't really like the bridge he built. That is dangerous. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith, Jesus' faith follow. Is that what it says? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. See, there it is again. Their conversation flows with grace. Sure, there will be some, you might think you see some some weaknesses. You might think you see some people make mistakes. I was talking to a brother yesterday and he made the comment that one of the key things he feels in talking about raising children is be willing to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. So someone whose faith you're following, that doesn't mean they won't make mistakes. That doesn't mean there won't be some weaknesses. But there's grace. There's, what does Hebrews 13 say here? Considering the end of their conversation. And when you see the conversation, isn't like the Pope. It's not like the Pope. There's holiness there. You be careful about complaining about a bridge he built. And remember this. Let me ask you a question. Can you follow someone and be very different than them? Yeah, I like what I see coming out of a brother. I like what I see coming out of a particular sister, but I don't really quite want to do it quite like they do. I don't want to dress like they do. I want to drive what they do. Don't want to. These things were just mentioned. I'm repeating what Brother Mark said. I don't really want to follow them. Can you be like someone if you don't really follow them? Don't try to say you're following their faith, but not their life. That didn't work. I think that's an impossibility. Yeah, I want to follow his faith, but not his life. What's faith in? That's his life! And so, some of my plea here is, young people, let's not be foolish and think we know better. Let's realize this bridge that has been built, these applications to Scripture that I mentioned earlier that are coming to us. This here is instruction for us, and we need to kick in fellowship and follow. If we think that wisdom and maturity is gotten from God and His Word only, then we're missing a huge part of God's ordained path to maturity and wisdom. Huge portion. If we think that it's here, I'll get it. I would like us to look at 9 different scenes. Okay? 9 different scenes to help us grasp the concept that I'm talking about here that I feel has become weak, especially in America. And I know that among some of us it has gained some strength and I'm blessed. But I want to just encourage it. I want to affect our mindset a little bit, and then yes, we'll look at some applications here, but I want to look at 9 different snapshots, if I could call them. First snapshot we're going to find in Genesis 18. 9 different snapshots that look at instruction and fellowship. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And here's God speaking about Abraham. And we all know this verse. It's probably even highlighted. It's highlighted in my Bible. Probably highlighted for some of you. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, God speaking about Abraham. For I, God, know him, Abraham, that he, Abraham, will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. There's something bound up in this here that I see God looking at Abraham and saying, you know what? Abraham is going to be faithful. He's going to give some suggestions and ideas to his children and let them figure out what's best by them seeking God about it. Is that what it says? He's going to command. That's kind of a strong word. I know Abraham. He will command. I know Abraham. He believes in this principle. Instruction and fellowship. And here, God uses the word command. And because Abraham believed in this principle of him teaching his son and not just telling his son to go ask God about it. You figure it out. But he knew Abraham was going to pass on and instruct, and there was going to be fellowship that came in here. And he said, I like Abraham. I trust him. God put a blessing on the life of Abraham. If you go to 22, still on the same snapshot of Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and knife. And you all know what's happening here. This is Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. And they went both of them together, verse 7 of chapter 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, this is Isaac. Father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, look at that faith. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Do you think that Abraham just plain overpowered his son, fought him down, tied him up, and laid him on the altar? I don't think so. We don't know for sure how old he was, but it seems he was a bit of a young man here. And I don't think that when Isaac saw all this stuff happening, if he'd have caught on just a little bit at the very beginning of what his father started to do, I think he might have had the ability to get out of there and flee. I don't know, okay? But that's what I think. I think because there had been an instruction and fellowship bond between this father and his son. Hold still, son. Father, what are you doing? Son, I don't know what he said. Just hold still. And he ties him up. And he binds him. Lays him up on the altar somehow. And maybe, I don't know how far he went, but it says he took his knife. And I get the feeling that in Abraham's heart, he'd already done it. He was still hoping at the last minute he didn't have to do this. Again, I don't know. But God looked down and he saw that. But again, I think there was enough of this instruction and fellowship relationship there that Isaac was willing to trust his father. Lord, Abraham, you want me to walk across this bridge? Don't you think he'd have had the right to ask him that? Hands being tied, laid on an altar. Isaac knows what happens to offerings on altars. They get killed. They get burnt. Cross that bridge, Abraham, father? Yes, Isaac. Cross that bridge. God will provide. Isaac might have looked at that and said, hold on here a minute. And he could have come up with all kinds of arguments. And he could have all sorts of things. But is it possible that he also looked at his father and he saw the faith of his father? And he saw the, what did Hebrews 6 say? Someone help me. Yes, but in Hebrews 6 that we looked at here, inherit the promises. He saw the promises that his father had inherited. He knew the stories of what his father had inherited. And he said, it's worth following. It's worth believing. Snapshot number 2. Exodus. That was just snapshot number 1. We're totally changing now, right? Different picture, same principle. Exodus chapter 20. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 20. We have the Ten Commandments. I guess I don't know that we needed to read that one. You know what that one says. Verse 12 says, Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we see clearly God saying, honor. I want fellowship. Okay, that's what I'm putting a whole bunch of other words inside of this principle of fellowship. But I think there's something to that. And we'll see that. Jump to Deuteronomy. Again, we didn't necessarily need to go to Exodus, you know that one. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, our snapshot number 2, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. And if a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of God, is that what it says? Will not obey the voice of?
His father.
Or the voice of? his mother, and that when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die, so that thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This our son won't heed the Ten Commandments. This our son won't heed, what should I say here, won't heed the laws of God, and so we're bringing him. Is that actually what it said? It says he won't heed our voice, the father or the mother. This our son won't heed our voice. He's not instilling fellowship. We're giving instruction. We're even giving chastisement, and he won't follow our directives. Do you think that young man was stoned because he didn't obey the law of God? We can say yes and no, because yes, because he didn't honor his father. But no, he didn't obey the law of his father and mother. And God says, stone him, so that all Israel will hear that I believe, if I may say, God's saying, in the principle of fellowship. Snapshot number 3. Leviticus 19. We had 1 was Abraham. 2, we have God's command of stoning a son who doesn't listen. Number 3, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Who's the hoary head?
Old people.
Wisdom. Maturity. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt. So here's this principle again. When you see an old man and there's some wisdom there, rise up before him and honor him. Do you think I can say I'm honoring him if he says, son, walk this way, and you say, I really don't think so. I think God's saying something else, and I think that's a little dangerous. Is that honoring him? Lamentations 5. Same principle. Regard for old men is number 3. I should give short little titles for each of these. This snapshot number 3, regard for old men. Lamentations 5. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right between two big prophets. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 12. And we could read more of this, but here's some lamentations of some terrible things happening and going to happen to Israel. Princes are hanged up by their hand. Princes, the very people we need in the land to be leading and ruling, the princes are hanged up by their hand, and the faces of elders were not honored. This was terrible things that were happening in the land. And what was one of these terrible things? Elders were not honored. And we can go on. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. And here they were, just slaves. Verse 14, the elders have ceased from the gate. Now we don't have elders sitting in the gate, and that was a very common place to gather and talk, and they would discuss matters of the city, it seems, and we don't have those anymore. It puts it along the line of very terrible things that are happening. Elders are ceasing. Well, but God doesn't cease. We still have the Word of God. God says it's terrible when we don't have some instruction and fellowship happening. It's terrible. I'm going to skip. There's some more verses on that one. But let's go to snapshot number 4. Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah and Elisha, snapshot number 4. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. And he took the mantle, he, Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God?" Did I stop a little too soon? What does it say?
Of Elijah.
Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. There's a principle here that Elisha was, it says later on, where does it say it? I believe in 2 Kings 3:11. Jump over there. 3:11, 2 Kings 3:11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." They all knew Elisha. Oh, yes. He was that one that followed Elijah around and served him. Do you think that Elisha was just following Elijah around so that he could cook his food and wash his hands and wash his clothes and all that? I don't think so. We could go back and study some of that. He was following him around and he was learning from him. That's what he was doing. He was gaining instruction. And he was following him. Followed him around in his daily life and saw how he lived. Saw how he walked. Saw how he talked. Saw how he made decisions. And as he followed him, he gained wisdom. As fellowship was instilled, he gained wisdom. So again, we see Elijah and Elisha. We see a disciple of a discipler. We see the principle of fellowship, grace flowing from one man to another man. Snapshot number 5. 2 Kings 6. Just a couple of pages past. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." The sons of the prophets. What does that mean? The sons of the prophets. I think we have a picture here. It seems to me there was a school, and Elisha had a school, and he had these sons. They were called sons of the prophets because they were in training. And he had a little school here, if you go on and read, and they needed to make it a little bigger so that they could all dwell together. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And just note, they didn't go without asking him. Just note that. Same principle. Let's listen to him. What's he have to say? Can we do this? "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And you know, they knew. They knew we're learning from this man, and we don't really want to just go off and do something all by ourselves. Elijah, or Elisha, could you come with us? You come with us. We don't want to go off by ourselves. You come with us. "Go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, and we know how it goes on, fell into the water. And he cried, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did float. Again, we have this concept of fellowship. We have these sons of the prophets. They wanted to learn from this godly man. And he didn't just tell them, "Why don't you go read the books of Moses?" He didn't. He wanted to instill in them principles that were in his life. He wanted them to live with him. Snapshot number 6. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Excuse me. "My son, hear the instruction of," someone say it, "thy father." The instruction of thy father. "And forsake not the law of God." Is that what it says? Whose law? "The law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." But here we have, "My son, hear the instruction of a father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." He didn't say, "Hear the instruction of God, and forsake not the law of God." He said, "Hear your father's instruction." Go to chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, If thou wilt receive my words. Does it say God's words? If you will receive my words and hide whose commandments? My commandments. Can you get the picture? It's the old man who built the bridge and he said, son, if you'll cross the bridges, it'll help you. Receive my words and my commandments. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding. Verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Verse 12. I say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And those are the ones that are mourning. Just jumping through here. I just have gone through Proverbs and marked these. 6, verse 20. My son, thy father, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Hearken unto me, therefore, now, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. You got the point? Same principle. Follow me. Follow the one whose life is not following God? No. But it's someone who's following. They're inheriting the promises. You see the grace of God in their life. And they're saying, follow me. It's a huge means of grace for us, the people of God, and I believe the church as a whole, that we're willing to say, build some bridges here. This is a safe place to pass. They're not saying that you're for sure drowned if you walk here. But pass over on this bridge. It's a safe place. In very practical terms. Snapshot number 7. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. We've been looking at the Old Testament. Jump with me to Matthew 28. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he took them and he had them follow him. And they were with him. There was fellowship, their lives, their everyday lives, not just the Ten Commandments. All right, apostles, you need to obey these Ten Commandments. No, some very, very practical things. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 19. So here Jesus had walked with them, and Jesus had discipled them, Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Did you know that God didn't say to teach all things? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say to teach all things. What did it say? What's it say? Does it say to teach all things? What's it say there? Teach what? No. No. What's it say there to teach? Verse 20. Teaching them all things. Is that what it says? Teaching them to observe all things. And I don't want to make a huge point, but I think there's something there. We don't just teach all things. We're teaching them to observe them. Son, this river here is dangerous, and you be very careful when you cross, all right? That's a teaching, and if you love the world, it's dangerous. What about a bridge that goes across it and says, how about you wear this and you not wear that? This is how to observe this teaching. This is how you should observe it. Not just teach the world is dangerous, but teach them to observe it. This is some of how you observe that. They've walked that way. They can tell us those things. Can we realize this is a means of grace to us? And allow them to teach us to observe some of these things. Snapshot number 8. And I think I'll just mention a few of these. Snapshot number 8. You have the Apostle Paul, and he frequently took people with him. Who can you think of that he took with him as he traveled around? Timothy? Silas? Titus? John Mark? Okay, who took who there? I would say in the beginning Barnabas took the Apostle Paul. But anyway, later on it might have switched a little. Some others?
Luke,
okay. Epaphroditus, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Archippus, Tychicus. There's a bunch of them. We don't know that much about. But they were followers of the Apostle Paul. Do you think they just went along so they could wash his clothes? Does he need that many people to wash his clothes for him and pour water on his hands? I don't think so. I think they were learning from him. My sons, the apostle calls them sometimes, my sons. They were learning some everyday life things from him. Barnabas, who did Barnabas have with him? My opinion was he actually took Paul the first time, a little more that way. And he also took?
John Mark.
You have Peter. In Acts 10 there, when he took certain men from Joppa and they went with him. You see that? There's something about fellowship. And then in snapshot number 9, the last little snapshot here. Snapshot number 9, I'm not sure what to do. To me, this is one of the strongest ones. Do you want me to read some of them? I have quite a few scriptures. Do I read them or do I ask some of you? Can you always hear if I ask some of you? I like to get people involved, but sometimes it's hard to lift up your voice. Somebody have an opinion? You want to do it? Okay, then make sure you lift up your voice. If you're too quiet, I'll have to say it again. All right, someone raise your hand when I say a scripture. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. I'm going to let the young men do it. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. Someone raise your hand. Got that here. Philippians 4:9. Wait, clear back there. 1 Timothy 1:15 and through 16. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 7. Another hand, Joseph. Psalms 37, 35 through 40. Psalms 48, 12 through 15. Ben. Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 13:7. Here. 1 Peter 5, 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. And some of you might not remember yours. Try, but I'll help you a little bit. You want to pass the mic around? Okay. I just don't know if the cumbersomeness is worth it, but it's fine. Let's try it. 2 Corinthians 9, 2. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. Need some more? Yes. 1 Timothy 4, 12. We'll stop at that right here. Sorry about that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:16. I want you to keep, this is snapshot number 9. We're going to look at some New Testament, yeah, probably should raise your hand. 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. And do you have that one or do you have that one or do you both? Okay, right here. I want you to be thinking, as you're meditating on this snapshot here, of how does this apply to following, well, I'm going to say this. I realize it might need qualified, but bear with me. But following men. Okay? Snapshot number 9. Note the principle of following men. I know we all want to say, well, we're following Jesus. But just listen to these scriptures and just see if you can't see in these scriptures this principle of fellowship and actually following men to a certain extent. Go ahead. 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17.
Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church.
Can you find two places where we can find this principle of following men? Raise your hand for Philippians 4:9. Okay, help me. Two places that you can find this principle of following men. Read them. Someone say them. In these two verses here. Just say them. Be ye followers of me. And then in verse 17. Into remembrance of my ways. Whew. Right? Bring you into remembrance of the ways of God that I lived out, we would rather say. And maybe I'll balance myself here after a little bit and say, let's be careful that we aren't too strong with this. But I want us to see, this is a principle, followers of my ways. We need to follow Brother Mark's ways, especially those of you in Kentucky. Okay? Okay. Philippians 4:9. Go ahead.
You have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That were like Jesus, do. He didn't put that cliche in there. And I realize that's what he means. But he's willing to say, this is the Apostle Paul, what you've seen in me, do it like that. Okay? Do it like that. The way I did it. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. Go ahead and read it. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:15-16.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Who's the pattern? Jesus? Is Jesus the pattern here? Paul's the pattern. That's what it says. I'm going to be a pattern, and I want you to follow me. Again, do you see this principle of fellowship? And I realize the Apostle Paul says, if any other man teaches anything else other than let him be accursed. But when we see a godly man, and he is in the position of authority or leadership or maturity above us, follow him. Don't think you're just going to be like him without following him. Yeah, I want to be godly like he is, but... Next is... That doesn't work. Next is what? Did we do 1 Thessalonians 6? 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. Go ahead. Psalms 37. Put your hand up. Let's get the next one.
And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia.
Here we have two of them. Ye became followers of us. Now the Apostle Paul is including more than just him. You all became followers of us, Thessalonians. And then not only that, then Thessalonia, the Thessalonians were examples and samples to others. Right? There was grace that was flowing in fellowship from church to church, not only individual to individual, but now we have even church to church. Psalms 37:35, the one in Psalms 48, raise your hand. Go ahead, though, Psalms 37:35-40.
I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I saw him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him.
Mark the perfect man, the mature man. Mark him. And behold the upright one. You watch. And you look for something upright and mature, and you mark him. I'm going to watch him. How does he live his life? What's he do? Sure, what kind of shoes does he wear? What kind of car does he drive? What kind of... You mark him, and you watch him. What kind of things does he like to do? How does he communicate with people? How does he live? You mark him, and you watch him. What are you doing? Following, right? Psalm 48. And remember, in Psalm 48:12-15 here, remember that Zion is very frequently pictured as a picture of the church. Go ahead.
Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death.
Walk about Zion. You walk about. You walk about the church and you see Brother Mose exemplifies godliness in this, and you mark that and you follow him and you watch him. And there's if you're careful, it needs carefulness. But when you look at church history and some biographies, you mark some of those men and say, how did they live? I want to follow that. And you and I could go on here. Let's keep going. Do we need to read all of these? I guess. I'm going to stop there, okay? Did you all get the rest of the verses? They just keep going on. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Be ensamples to the flock. Be an example, an ensample unto you to follow us. Your zeal hath provoked very many, the zeal of other people. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches, and it goes on. Then it says this, my last one here, 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of the believers. And that one comes down really close home. Who's that to? To young men. Now we're getting this thing almost flipped a little bit. But do you know what will happen if this person here, who's following this person, we've already looked at 9 different snapshots here, he says, you know what, I want to be someone that others will follow. And if he really tries to mimic this one that he's following, others can see his life and they can follow him. I have 13 different applications here. I didn't put them in a nice, concise way, so you're going to have a hard time getting them all down, but at least get the picture and jot some of them down that speak to you, maybe. What does this mean, this principle? I've talked about a principle here, instruction and fellowship, a forgotten path to maturity. What does that mean in everyday life? I spent a while now, we looked at this principle. But what does that mean as you leave here and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday roll around? What does that mean to your everyday life? Number one, humble yourself and realize your need of input from others. And that others have something to offer you. That's really basic. But have the humility of heart that realizes I need others. The grace isn't supposed to only come from God and your Bible. It's not. That usually doesn't end up in stable maturity. It doesn't. I don't believe that God gives means to give enough grace straight from Him down to me to keep me on track. Just this. Now, if I get thrown in prison, I'll believe God for that grace. And I don't have anyone with me. But when I'm among the church of God, for me to expect enough grace to come straight from God and not come through this fellowship instruction principle is very dangerous. Number two, learn to take instruction, correction, applications, etc., from authorities and the brotherhood. Don't see it as devastating, but rather as helpful stepping stones forward. In fact, learn to love it. There's a bridge over here. Pass here. I'm going. Sons, there's a bridge right there because this is a bit dangerous. Cross over that one. I'm going. Learn to embrace that. Number three, ask your parents and leaders for input into your life and earnestly pursue what they say. Go ask them. Sometimes they're a little scared sometimes to give some instruction. Sometimes they might not feel comfortable and sometimes they, let's ask them. Go draw it out of them. I think I mentioned that earlier, I guess. Ask questions. Number four, and again, some of these are a bit the same. You won't be able to get them all probably. But if godly men put a question mark over anything in your life, take heed. They put a question mark over something. Take heed. Be very, very slow. I'm going to leave that. Take heed. Whether it's electronics and social media and clothes and things you do and places you go and all these things, take heed. Realize, don't take the concept that it's all these things binding me down and making life difficult. No. This is freedom. I know how to cross this river. God is giving me a channel of grace to help me cross this river. Number five, watch men. Mark them. Their words and actions in their lives. Mark character qualities in different ones of them and seek input from them in your life. Mark men like that. I like to watch men. You know, I think of brothers' meetings. For you young men who are part of brothers' meetings are excellent times. Watch the character of men coming out. Not just what they say. Sure, learn from what they're saying, but watch their character and how they respond and how they communicate and give grace where there's mistakes, but say, Lord, teach me how to be like that. And you watch sometimes how some of your leaders get put in tight spots and watch how they graciously handle it. I like to watch those things and learn. Mark other men. Number six, Note cause and effect over years of time when people do, when what people do and how it turns out. Know what I'm saying? Watch cause and effect over time. They make these kind of decisions. And because we're young, we don't have as many years to look at this time thing. But time, if you watch cause and effect over time, you learn a lot. And that's a good reason to follow the old man and his bridge, because he's watched over time longer than we have. But you start watching. You start listening and realize there's cause and effect. And this happens, and this happens. You're watching, noting cause and effect in people's lives. Number seven, mostly get rid of excuses about personality. I know I already mentioned that, but oh yes, he's just a gracious person. That's his personality. Oof. Don't think graciousness is a personality thing. That's a character thing. Or he's just very merciful. Sure, some of us tend to be more this way and more that way, and it's easier to be this way than that way. But just because it's easy for you to be very merciful, I need to learn to be merciful. Doesn't mean I just say, well, that's his personality. What I'm saying, mostly put that away and say, God, I need to learn. Number eight, read solid books about others and from history and biographies. And I say solid, you have to be careful. If you begin emulating outside of what's safe, you ask some of your leaders or parents what's safe if you're not sure, but watch, mark their lives. Learn from their lives. You'll see cause and effect. It's one way to help see cause and effect over time if it's all smashed into readable in a few hours. But again, that I say that carefully. Books can easily lead in the wrong direction if not done wisely. Pursue godly men and ask them questions about their burdens, perspectives, visions. Ask them. I remember standing with my father in a parts store, Napa or something like that, as a boy. And we were talking, and my father had asked him a couple of questions, and he was a mechanic. He knew what he was talking about. And he starts talking and talking, and we walked out. We stood there for a few minutes, longer than we would have needed to. And Daddy just told me, he said, Mick, when people who know something start talking, listen. He said, you learn things. He was a mechanic. I wouldn't have listened to him about spiritual things, nor would I listen to him about, you know, building. But he was a mechanic. He knew about that. So my father just said, just listen, Mick. Just stand there and listen. When you see a godly man and you see fruits coming out of his life and he's talking, listen. Listen. Don't take lightly, number 10, don't take lightly any comment or need or weakness in your life that is mentioned to you. Don't take that lightly. Most of the time, this is my perspective, maybe some of you, if you have a different one, you say, but most of the time, people who bring criticism or something to my life, our lives, there's at least a grain of truth to it. Most of the time. Sometimes they stretch it too far. Sometimes it's out of proportion, and maybe we need to be careful that we don't just get discouraged, but most of the time, there's at least a grain of truth in what they're saying. Number 11, don't let the old men sit in the corner and fret and stew, wringing their hands, not knowing what to do. There are a few old men that I know like that. And my wife and I like to invite them over and ask them, why are you wringing your hands? What would you do? I remember one older man, and I asked him, I said, I don't know how much to say. We were sitting in a setting of a wedding. And I was sitting with my family across the table from him, and I said, if I raise my family in this setting, can I expect my children to be different than those that are here? And he said, no. I said, so what do I do? 80s. I think he's in his 80s. So what do I do? And he looked back at me and he said, I don't know. We continued talking. That wasn't the end of our talk. But pry them out. Learn from them. Let's not let them sit over there wringing their hands. They've seen things. They see the projectile of our decisions sometimes, where it's going to end up. Let's not let them sit there in the corner wringing their hands. Learn so to walk in the light that your parents and brothers and elder feel free and they can share with you. And you be so in the light that you like when they share with you. I think some of you know that. Some of you have experienced that. You like when they come and sit down. Sure, maybe the heart starts beating. Oh boy, okay. I need to learn something. I made some mistakes. It's okay. Be so in the light that it's good and you want it. Young people, we want to follow our Lord. We want to live in this school of life and get all out of it we can and follow Him. And one of the means of following Him and getting all out of it we can is this forgotten path to maturity that I'm calling fellowship. Did it end up in people in apostasy because they continued following when sin came into the life of the one they were following and wrong and all that? Yes, it did. But in your settings, and I think most of your settings, I don't know you all, you have people who are over you. God says there's a path to maturity that you can learn in your daily life from your parents, from others over you, in the church, godly people. When you see them inheriting promises, look, there's graciousness flowing out of him. There's godliness. Maybe God's using him to do something. He responded rightly in a tough situation. Follow him. Okay? Do you see the concept? The concept of instruction and fellowship, a forgotten path to maturity. If we kick this one out, we're doomed to repeat the problems of others and history over and over and over again. I hope this wasn't too theological. Can you see how it applies? Yes, I meant to be a little theological because I wanted to form your, make sure you're solidly formed that this is a beautiful, godly principle. So I did spend some time on the theology of it, you might say. But you work on saying, Lord, what does this actually mean to me practically? How can I follow and get instruction and grace flowing from those over me and those who are the godly, who you see things flowing out of their life? An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray. And you know, I'm the old man to my sons and my daughters. I'm not old. But I'm just saying, sometimes it isn't always old, but that's who I am to them. I'm the old man in this picture. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. That the old man crossed in the twilight dim. That sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again must pass this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. Young people, let's cross the bridge. The bridges of our elders and our leaders and the godly that are influencing us. Cross the bridges they put there for us with joy and excitement, knowing this is the best, ultimate best for me. Yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you know this principle has been abused in the past. This principle has been used and taken people into apostasy. And so I think our independent society has reacted to that. God, would you help us to realize the beauty of this principle? That when there's grace flowing and people are inheriting the promises that are over us, we need to follow them. Help us, Lord. Help me. I want to do that. I want to follow. And Lord, where you give me opportunity, help me to be an example also. Bless these dear young people. Help them to follow. But Lord, you also command them to be an example also. 1 Timothy there. An example of the believer. Help them, Lord, to grasp both of these, that they, at their time in life, can do both, live both, fellowship and instruction, sometimes with their life, sometimes with their words. Help us, Lord, to be people worthy of following so that they end up with grace flowing into their lives from you. Anyway, Lord, bless us. Help us, Lord, as we seek to walk through this life, where there are tremendous amount of snares and temptations and the love of the world and the love of other things to distract us, and yea, persecution coming soon. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and to use the grace through each other to walk safely. In Jesus' precious name, amen.